near the pier down there, and then we went up and had a nice dinner in Huntington Beach, and then we went to the hotel, and then the conference started on Tuesday, and a lot of the speakers there, as you know, the Calvary Chapel Association has many different pastors that are all working together and serving the Lord regarding the association, and so most of them were there, and we heard from a lot of them. It was really interesting to see some things and to hear some things going on. The entire conference was based on a Christ-centered church. That's pretty much what the entire conference focused on. It went through the book of Colossians. So each one of the speakers that spoke took a section of the book of Colossians and went through the entire book. And so it was a real blessing. And, you know, I'm really glad to see the foundation remaining the same of the Calvary Chapel movement within the association regarding just keeping Jesus where he's supposed to be. He's the head. He's the center. And if we keep him where he's supposed to be and not try to usurp his authority and not try to run things without him, then, you know, the church is going to be exactly what God wants it to be. And there was a lot of things talked about this week that were that relating to, you know, the end times. There were a lot of things talked about with some scientific things that are going on regarding, you know, earthquakes and fault lines and volcanoes and just a lot of information that was given. And there's no doubt in our mind, or in my mind in particular, there's no doubt that we are moving closer and closer and closer to the return of our Lord. There's just so many things happening. And, you know, one thing that was spoken of, which it just really is something that the Lord's laid on my heart now for months, and that is, you know, to be prepared. And the church needs to be prepared because we're not safe just because we're in the United States of America. We're not secure. Our security is not in our country. It's not in our government. It's in the Lord. And we have to continue to understand that because one natural disaster, one attack, anything like that can turn this country on its ear. And so we need to be prepared for what God has for us to do and focus on him at all times. And this morning we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Our title this morning is Honor and Respect for the Body of Christ. Honor and Respect for the Body of Christ. And our study this morning is specifically going to be talking about respecting other people within the body. Now, initially, what we're looking at is Paul's letter is addressed to Timothy, and he's teaching Timothy how to address the body as a pastor. But as we go through this message, we're going to see that this is not just the role of the pastor that Paul is referring to. We should all be treating each other with the same respect. We should all be loving one another in Christ. And why is it important that we focus on these things? This particular section of 1 Timothy is dedicated to this topic. So why is it important? And I believe it's important for a couple of reasons. And first, it goes hand in hand with the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that we can't love our neighbors as ourselves until we first love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's got to come first. Anything else is works related. If we're not loving him first and him pouring into us and giving us the ability to love one another the way he calls us to, then we're just doing it for work's sake, and it's not going to be effective. It's not going to be what God's called it to be. So the second greatest commandment is right there for us to look at. You can't love and honor and respect them unless we love the Lord. Then there's what we all grew up in the church with, what's called the golden rule. And the golden rule, that's what it was called when I grew up. You may have heard it, never even heard that term. But Luke 6:31, it says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Very important that we put others first, that we love them as we would want to be loved. We don't set up priorities that we expect love in a certain way, but we're not going to love other people the way that God calls us to. There's something there. We need to love them as we want to be loved. And then finally, I think another point here is that it brings unity in the church. And unity in the body of Christ is an absolute must. And the only way that we can do that is if we are considering others' needs above our own. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. So understanding the context and understanding why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he's basically giving him the instruction. And it's got to come from the top. It's got to come from the pastor loving one another, with treating people with honor and respect with what they deserve. So we're going to begin in verse 1 here, in verse 2. Actually, we're probably not going to get past verse 2 this morning. So we'll have part 2, maybe part 3, maybe part 10. Who knows? But beginning here, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So let's just dive right in here when we're talking about do not rebuke an older man. The Greek word used here for rebuke is epipleso. Epipleso, and that means to chastise with words or to upbraid or to rebuke. Now this comes from the root word pleso. And this gives us an idea of flattening out or to pound on, figuratively to inflict with calamity. So what he's saying is that when you're dealing with the older men in the church, you're not to come upon them and rebuke them publicly, beat them down, just because you think you know more than they know, or just because they may be wrong in whatever they're doing. Paul tells them, he said, don't lash out. Don't inflict harshness toward the older men. They are to be treated with honor and respect. And Leviticus 19 verse 32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. And Proverbs 16:31 says, the silver-headed or silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now, understanding what we're seeing here and the instruction that's given to Timothy, it's not saying that all older men are always right. It's not saying that just because you've reached an age of maturity that you're correct and anyone that's younger than you is incorrect. So this is a two-sided coin here. But when there is a time of correction, particularly from a younger pastor to an older individual, it should be handled very respectfully. And it should be handled honoring the person. And understanding this too, older men are pretty well set in their ways. You know, the old saying, you can't teach a new dog new an old dog new tricks. Well, you know, the truth is the Holy Spirit can change anything. And the Holy Spirit can move forward and change the hearts of men and women. But a rebuke is not often received from anyone in the older generation, let alone younger men. They just don't want to be, you know, if you are walking or acting or doing whatever, you don't want to receive rebuke. Nobody wants to receive it. You have to kind of move forward and let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to your heart and soften your heart. Now, this is true of older men and of older women. And I've seen people swell up in their pride when they've been corrected or approached and told that they weren't to do something that they wanted to do. I've seen the backlash of that. I've seen the resentment. I've seen the harshness that returned back to the individual because they did not want to accept that they were wrong. Now, age is to be respected. Exactly what we're talking about this morning. But age doesn't always mean spiritual maturity. And there's a challenge there. And it also doesn't mean willingness to submit to authority. It's very difficult many times for an older man or an older woman to submit to a younger authority in the church. It's difficult because, again, there's a lot of experience there. There's a lot of growth there. There's a lot of maturity in a lot of different ways. And for someone younger to come in, it's often looked upon, oh man, this is not going to go well. You know, they don't know half of what they think they know. And so there's sometimes a wall already put into place. And so it's a challenge, particularly for a younger pastor to come in. And Paul knew that this was going to come up in Timothy's ministry. He knew it was going to come up, and that's why he's addressing it this way. Now, in our last study, Paul told Timothy, it was in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And again, it's not easy for a young pastor to minister to the older generation. And I'm not putting down the older generation. Please don't take it that way. It is just a natural human response for there to be an edge there. That's why we all must be submitted to the Holy Spirit. The older generation, the younger generation, when you're all walking in that unity of Christ, then when these things come up, they're handled and they're dealt with appropriately, and then you can move past that and move on. But sometimes a younger pastor will try to overcompensate. He will come in and maybe he just feels like, you know, this is an older group, so I need to show them what I know. And so he may tackle the hardest book in the Bible, maybe the book of Revelation or whatever book others would say would be a hard one to tackle, and want to teach on that right off the bat, just to kind of let everybody know that I know what I'm doing, and I'm a man of study and of word. But that sometimes is overcompensating, because it's looked upon, they're trying to impress and they're trying to show people their knowledge and skill. When it happens, it can come across as arrogance. It can come across as some young guy being cocky and he's just trying to show off. And so you have to be careful with those things. And the older generation won't tolerate that. And trust me, people see it. They can tell when someone's trying to overcompensate. And sometimes, on the other side of this, the older men and older women will try to intimidate a young pastor because of their knowledge and their experience. And so there's an intimidation factor here. And when this happens, the pastor will then begin to second guess himself. Am I really where I'm supposed to be? I mean, I feel like, you know, I don't know anything. I mean, all these people know so much more than I do. And it's hard sometimes to know that people are a lot smarter than you. And in my case, everybody is. So it's tough. And we've had PhDs that have sat out here in our congregation and listened and taken all kinds of notes. I said, I'm going to get email after email. I know I am. But I didn't, because we were sticking to God's word. We were sticking to His truth. And as long as you do that, you know, everything works out itself. But when this happens, when the intimidation happens, he can appear to be weak. And again, then the kind of the snowball effect there. All of this is what the flesh looks like. All of this is operating in the flesh. When any of us are looking at another person and we're making judgments or assumptions based on either side of a coin here, we're walking in the flesh. We need to say, okay, if God called this pastor, if God has called the people, if God is in charge of the church, then this is going to work out according to the Holy Spirit's lead. And He's going to work out all things among the people, and it should walk in harmony. And both for the older and the younger people, all of us should be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's the only way we can keep from wounding one another. It's the only way we can keep from letting those little things that annoy us or get to us, keeping us from lashing out. We have to love one another without letting the flesh get in the way. That doesn't mean that people aren't wounded. It doesn't mean that people aren't hurt. This happens in the church. But they should be handled and dealt with appropriately, with counsel and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the healing. And that means letting go of our emotion. That's a tough one. We're wired that way. Our flesh is wired from infancy. We want what we want. When we're hungry, we scream and cry for it. And we know that eventually they'll feed us. Then we go, hey, there's a pattern here. If I do this, I'm going to get that. You know? When you got the dirty diaper, they're going to scream and cry till you change it. So the thing we have to understand is from infancy all the way up, we're taught, and a behavior of the flesh is to get what we want. We complain, we whine, we moan, we do this, we do this. We learn to manipulate. All of these things are part of our flesh. And all of these things are what God says we're to lay down. All of them. And again, this is such a challenge because so many times, no matter what age group we're in, we really believe we're right. We're right. And we should be able to express that we're right. And anybody who tells us that we're wrong, well, they're just wrong. You know? And it's a pattern and it's a habit that we develop. And then that frustration that comes into our heart when someone does correct us correctly, then we still want to tend to be angry about it. Now, to the younger men, Paul tells Timothy to treat them more as brothers. To treat them as brothers. And this means more on an equal level. But as younger men, sometimes they will go off on their immaturities. And they will take off and run their little race, and so you have to kind of rein them back in. The danger of a young pastor with younger people is sometimes that there's a closeness there. There's a relationships that are built there, and it's hard to correct because they are like a brother to them, and they don't want to have to deal with that. But there's a lot of immaturity that takes place. Now, it's not stated here in our text, but based on the separation that Paul has laid out between the older and the younger here in our text, it's inferred that younger men can be dealt with a little more direct, more exhortation. They can be taught with a little bit more direct, and it's not disrespectful in that regard. And again, when you surround yourself with those that you're most comfortable with, it's very difficult then to exhort them without you feeling like they're going to turn on you and you're going to lose a friend. And again, this is flesh. See, the secret that's in the Word when we study and we understand it is that our flesh, we think it's going to be, if we act or do this or the other to either to save a friend or to fix a problem, whatever, our flesh tells us that this is the way to do it. But the Spirit, 9 times out of 10, is going to be opposite. Why? Because the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And so we have to learn to submit to the Spirit in everything that we're doing. And sometimes, again, in these relationships, they're hesitant to rebuke or correct because they're best friends. And sometimes they're friends to act as though they have more maturity and authority than they have. And I've seen this happen, too, in churches where you have a young pastor surrounded himself with younger friends, which is not a problem. I'm not saying that that's really an issue. But when the younger friends get too close, then all of a sudden they feel like, well, I'm part of the leadership. And so they will then put themselves in authority and doing things and saying things and going to people in the body and bringing correction when they don't have the authority to do so. And typically, they're not bringing correction at all. They're bringing an opinion. And this is dangerous because if that's not corrected by the pastor or by the elders in the church, then you have a rampant situation of just people assuming they can do whatever they want to do. And so it's a very, very difficult thing, particularly. And this is something, again, I've seen not many years ago. A person actually assigned himself as being the pastor's protector. The pastor doesn't need protection. He's got the Holy Spirit. He's got the Word. We don't need men to protect us. Now, does that mean that we all handle everything properly all the time? No, especially in these manners, because nobody or most people don't like conflict. And the challenge of a pastor is to face the conflict head on, properly, as the Scripture tells us to do so. But my personality is to avoid conflict at all costs. It's to avoid it at all costs. And, you know, when I grew up, I just jumped in conflict. I created conflict. And I had a lot of fights in high school. Can't say I won any of them, but I fought them. And I went at it, you know, somebody said something, somebody did something, I'd jump on them. And then I realized about the 10th grade, you know what? I'm actually creating more of these problems by talking and opening my mouth than solving them. And so I learned to change my attitude a little bit, and the fight stopped. Had a much better 10th and 11th and 12th grade year. But prior to that point, it was just the way it was. You know, you wanted to lash out and you wanted to do these things. And again, that happens when you're younger. But the danger of a young pastor is to surround himself with younger men, and depending upon them, not correcting, not bringing the rebuke when it needs to come, and then seeking their counsel above counsel of others that may have had more experience in time. We see this in Scripture, and when King Rehoboam, it was Solomon's son, he was anointed king of Israel, and he was asked to lighten the load. When he was appointed, all the Israelites came and said, here's what we want. We want you to lighten this load that your father Solomon has put upon us. It's been a heavy burden. And if you do this, we will serve you, and we will follow you and serve you. And so in 1 Kings 12, 4 through 9, we pick that up. He said, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and then come back to me. Now that was wisdom. Don't just answer right off. Let me seek counsel. That was great. And the people departed. Then the king Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who has spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. He listened to the younger men. That was the driving wedge between Israel and Judah. It brought the division between Israel and Judah. Rehoboam was the king of Judah, and Jeroboam was the king of Israel. And they were not to be reunited. And the interesting thing here is that had he listened, that would have resolved all of that. Now, I also want to go a step further and tell you that this was God's plan. If you read the whole story right after that, it's, you know, they sought the Lord after this, and the Lord said, no, this is what I've called to be. He actually had a plan here. He used, though, Rehoboam's flesh to accomplish his plan. And there's a whole story within that itself. God will use whoever and whatever to accomplish his purposes. But I would rather be known in Scripture, if I were one of these guys, if my name ever came up, or when it comes up before Jesus, I would like to know that I was on the other side of that coin, that I was faithful to His Word, and I was faithful to honor the people, and I was faithful to teach and to encourage, and not that, well, Grady got used because he was rebellious. I don't want to hear that. None of us do. And that's why it's so important that as we are walking out our lives and we're walking out as Christians and living for the Lord, we need to really come to that point to where we submit all of these things unto the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to be constantly bumping against one another and the grinding in relationships and non-unity and division, because the flesh always divides. The flesh always divides because the flesh only will operate with what it wants. And anything else that comes against it, it will push it back. And so there's going to be division there. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in latter days. So those who are younger, who are seeking wise counsel, who are seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit and studying His Word, they're going to have a lot of wisdom to glean from when they get older. Because God's going to reveal things to them, and they're going to go through a lot of experience. Now, the danger of experience is experiology. Experiology. And that's just a word that I came up with. I'm not sure if I even coined it, but I've heard it somewhere along the line. and that is where someone comes with all of their experience to the table, and you got to do it this way because this is how God does it. In my experience, he's going to handle it this way and that way. And that's not what we're to do. We're not to be experience-driven. We're supposed to be Holy Spirit-led and driven. And so we are to share our testimony when God did a miraculous work or when he moved in our lives. We're to encourage one another with testimony, but we're not to box other people into our testimony by saying that, hey, here's your problem, here's how it's going to be fixed. And if you don't do it this way, then I won't need a part of you. That's experiology. That's where people are taking their experience and elevating above the freedom that God has to do what he wants to do, how he wants to do, and when he wants to do it. But for each person who is seeking that wisdom and seeking God, God will bring them to that place in their time when he has something very specifically for them to hear. And all of this goes hand in hand with correction. Because even as a pastor, it's sometimes hard to not depend upon my experience and things like that when I'm talking with other people. Well, this is why God did this and this is why God did that. Again, great testimonies, but make sure that we're not trying to bring people into some type of our own bondage, if you will, by saying, you've got to do it this way. Because there's many ways that God will move. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But each one of us comes from a different background. We have different cultures. We have different things that we've learned and we've been taught. And we have to come with all that and lay it down at the altar. And when we do that, then the Holy Spirit then can bring the healing and the teaching and the acknowledgement. And as counselors, my job as a counselor is to point you to Jesus. My job as a teacher is to point you to Jesus. Don't look to me because I don't have the answers. I have one answer, Jesus. Well, my problem is I need more money. You need Jesus. Well, my health is going down. You need Jesus. Whether he gives you the money, how you expect it, or when you want it, is really not the issue. It's your trust in him that is the issue. You trust in him, he will provide. He always does. Now, continuing on, to the older women, Paul instructs Timothy to treat them as mothers. And this respect is toward the older women, is to approving themselves faithful in the Lord. Loving and kind toward the younger women, encouraging them in the Lord. Now I must say that there's a difference between older women who are nurturers and older women who are critical. And it's a big difference. And again, it goes back even to when we were talking about the older men. When you're an older individual, you have a lot of experience, you have all these things, and sometimes you can become very critical if you're not careful. And I've seen women in the church who are like mother hens, and that's not a bad thing, but rather than being a mother hen with gentleness, they project harshness and judgment. And that is not going to ever be beneficial in the church. We're to love. Love flows both ways, and we need to make sure that we understand that. Titus 2:3-5 tells us this, is the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And this is the role of the older woman. And this is, again, when you're counseling or you're ministering to or you're even befriending an older woman, we have to love in gentleness and kindness, just as they're to love in gentleness and kindness. And I found it can be very difficult to counsel an individual, a woman or man, but in this case, you know, we're talking about the women here. I found it difficult to counsel this type of person, because they don't want to receive counsel. They know what they know. They want to operate in what they know, and they don't care what you think or that you're the authority. That's a challenge. That is a challenge. If they receive the counsel, you have a wonderful relationship. If they don't, you have to be prepared to let them go. And I'm speaking now as a pastor, and as Timothy was addressed here too. See, the one thing too that I had to learn, and the Lord taught me this even before He planted this church. He began to teach me this, and He showed us so many things. I think in our testimony, I've told you guys how many God would move us around over a period of about 15 years. We were just going and doing at different places, and we would serve in different places in different capacities. And as we were there, He would reveal things to us, and He would show us things and teach us things. Some were very bad situations that He took us through. And some were situations where we felt we were abused. And yet God said, "You were, but I don't want you to leave. Stay." Not an easy situation. But I also witnessed pastors who had a loving, kind, pastoring heart. They were wonderful shepherds, but they wanted to hang on to the flock too close. And if anybody would come and said, "It's time for us to move," or "The Lord wants us to go," He'd say, "Oh, that's not the Lord. He wants you here." And they would try to manipulate and hold on and pull people and tug on them. You have to be prepared to let people go, because you're not mine. You belong to the Lord. I love all of you. I'm glad you're here. I want more people to come in same mind and unity. But if God says and specifically tells someone, "The Lord said it's time for us to go," I'm going to hug you and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to let you go. Because if I try to hang on to something that's not mine, I'm not doing the person any good and I'm not doing the church any good. So I have to learn to let go. But then you have those also that come and they're angry because you've talked with them or brought rebuke and you've tried to approach in gentleness. You have to let them go. I can't hang on to people if they don't want to be here or if they're angry and they don't want counsel. It goes with all. This is not just the older women here too, but this counsel goes with all to those who do not listen to biblical counsel. If there's someone who's not going to look at biblical counsel, it's okay if they get mad, and it's okay to say, "May the Lord lead you and guide you wherever you're to be." But that's my prayer for everyone, is that they go where God calls them to be. And if they can't be in a place here or other places, if they're not hearing from the Lord there, or there's not a relationship there with the pastor that they feel like they can receive counsel, then there may be this time to go. Now, to the younger women, Paul says to treat them as sisters with all purity. Now, I think that is pretty much self-explanatory, but I'm going to explain it anyway. There's an area of caution that all men, but specifically pastors, must be aware of, and that's flirtation. And it's a human habit. It's a human thing. And with the younger women, you have to be careful to treat them with purity and not allow that aspect to come into play, even if it's coming from the younger women toward the pastor or the younger women toward other people. We can't allow that to be active in the body among people, because it will bring harm. It will bring damage to relationships. And as a pastor in particular, we need to guard ourselves so that we engage them as sisters and not respond to or initiate the flirtation behavior with younger women or any woman for that matter. And again, this is for the body we're talking about as well. This is not just for the pastor, but married men, single men, you need to treat women with respect. You need to treat them as a sister, loving them as a sister. And then it goes, and you can take that a step further. You say, "Well, what about if you want to date a woman? I don't want to date my sister." Well, you still treat them as you would treat your sister, with that same respect. And to be honest with you, and I think I covered this a week or two ago, even brought this up, and that is if you're in a position where you are going to date, you need to, the very first conversation is, what is their relationship with the Lord? And if their relationship is not with the Lord, then you need to be treating her as a sister and moving on, if you're the man. Or opposite, treat him as a brother if it's the woman. You're to move on. You're not to even engage, because too many times the emotions connect and it's over. "Oh, but I love them. God will bless it. God will fix them. God will change them. That's the wrong approach. It is the wrong approach. You're entering into a covenant that is under God. And how can you be in a covenant under God if one of the participants is not in God? It doesn't work. And so you have to treat them and move away from that. It's also not wise to counsel women, either married or unmarried, alone for a man. A man should not counsel women alone. It's a danger zone. And you may say, well, wait a minute. You're the spiritual leader. Why can a certain come to you for counsel? They can, but not one-on-one in a building with nobody else around. It's not wise. I mean, well, but you're the pastor. You should be strong. It's not about that. It's about wisdom. It's about operating with wisdom, not putting yourself into certain positions that could create a problem. And understanding this too, 99% of the time, and I'm using a high number here, but I believe it to be true, 99% of the time, when there's a council between a pastor and a woman, it's usually emotional issues in relationships. And when that happens, if they're struggling in their husband, a relationship with their husband or boyfriend or whatever it is, there can be an emotional attachment to someone who comforts them, who wants to encourage them, and that encouragement can turn into an attachment, and that attachment can turn into feelings and emotions, and the next thing you know, you've got a problem. Even if you're strong, you don't need to be in that position, because you never know how strong you are until you're put in a position to fall. So if you don't put yourself there, then you're better off. It was funny, one of the pastors, I think it was David Rosales, he was talking about, he said a woman one time was coming to his church and she came up to him and she said, I hate you. And he said, well, okay, what do you say to that, you know? And then she went on, she said, and I don't know why I hate you. I don't know if I hate you because of the teaching that you're putting out and I don't like it, or if I hate you because I'm really attracted to you. And David said, oh, it's because of the teaching. Absolutely. It's definitely because of the teaching. But, you know, this is what I'm saying. Sometimes people are drawn to appearances of strength and appearances of comfort. And so, therefore, you have to be careful. And this is, again, with married or unmarried women, you don't want to do that. And if there's no intent of ungodliness, you still have to be aware of the emotional dependency that can develop. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The New King James Version reads, abstain from every form of evil. But the King James Version reads, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now that can be looked at and say, wait a minute, that's like two different things. And I actually read one guy online that was defending the whole thing that, oh, it's not, you know, the appearance of evil, it was completely wrong. It's a debate on the translation, saying it was an inaccurate because of outdated vernacular. So I went and looked up the Greek word, and the Greek word for the appearance of evil, which also is translated every form of evil, and either one is called eidos or eidos. And it's literally or figuratively form, appearance, fashion, shape, or sight. So looking at that, and you understand that each one of those words apply to appearance of evil, then you can say, okay, well, both of those passages are really correct. They're not either one of them wrong, and I can see how they both can be there, but I also believe that we have to be careful not to put ourselves into situations that may not be evil to us, but may appear to be a form of evil to someone else. That can cause your brother or sister to fall. It can cause them to fall into bondage of anger and bitter and frustration because they misinterpret a situation. Well, that's not right. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. So we have to look at that. And it's very important that we do consider our brothers and sisters, that we don't do things that are going to cause them to stumble. We just don't want to be in that position. And we also don't want to be weak in our flesh or be in the place of weakness of flesh, and a situation that is innocent could turn to evil because of opportunity. See, here's another thing about the flesh. You can stand up all day long and say, I would never, I will never, I don't want that, I don't need that, not anything that I would stumble in. But put in the situation with the right opportunity, that can change. I never thought I'd fall. I never thought that would happen. I didn't see that one coming. It's because you didn't put yourself or guard yourself in the ways the Scripture tells us to do. And most pastors that I know won't put themselves in a situation. And if for no other reason, it's for the chance of a false accusation. Did you know that the pastor had lunch with so-and-so? They were alone. And then the gossip chain starts. And the next thing you know, you have phone calls and emails. You know, hey, and maybe even to my wife, your husband's cheating on you. This is how people work. This is how the flesh operates. And again, a lot of testimony that was shown, even shared at this conference, this is what was happening. One of the pastors said that a woman had some kind of an issue, a sexual issue, outside of marriage. And somehow, in the gossip circle, it turned around to be the pastor's wife. And now all of a sudden, he's getting phone calls, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that this happened to you. And you go, well, what's going on? And they said, well, your wife had an affair. And he's sitting, it may have been David again, I'm not sure. But he got this over the phone, and his wife's sitting there, and he said, you had an affair on me? It was all miscommunication. It was all gossip. And it had nothing to do with her at all. Somehow her name got inserted into the situation. Again, we have to all be careful, because humans are humans and flesh is flesh. And there's not any of us that control that flesh 100% of the time. So we need to guard ourselves as much as possible. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. Stay in prayer. Guard yourselves. And believe me, we do live in a fallen world. And lies and attacks are the new normal. We're seeing that in our media every day. They don't speak truth. They will tell whatever they want to say to get what they want out of it. And it's just amazing how things are in the world we live in. Even if something's not true, because of social media and instant information, once it's out there, you can't take it back. You can't retrieve information that's all over the internet. And you can go and delete your post if you post things, or you can take a picture off if you want to do that. But once it's left from your computer to whoever, they've got it. You can't delete it from who you sent it to. You can only delete it off yours so nobody else can see it later. But we live in a place where this is where people live. This is the world that we live in. It's social, or I call it anti-social media. It's antisocial. They're hiding behind their words and their picture on their little thing there. They're not engaging with people. They're not learning. And it's unfortunate a lot for our younger generation. The act of sitting in conversation is not normal for people anymore. They don't know how to. And some, you know, don't want to. When you sit in a place, and I observe everywhere we go, I observe. If we're in a line, if we're at a restaurant, whatever, I look around, and everybody's on their phone. They're all on their phones. In the airport, people are walking like this, talking. They cut in front of you. They're not paying a bit of attention to anybody around them because they've got their head stuck in that phone and the headphones on. They're not hearing or seeing anything around them. And it's a dangerous thing because, especially for younger women, it's dangerous if you're out somewhere. I see women walking in the park in places that are somewhat isolated and somewhat, it may even late in the evening, getting dark, and they're walking down this long isolated path and they got headphones on and they got their cell phone in their hands. That's just not safe. But this is, again, the world that we live in. Once something goes out, you don't get it back. And many lives have been ruined because of rumors and gossip. So it's better to put these things, put safeguards in place. And that's really what Paul is telling Timothy in this entire part of this book that we're reading here. Is he's saying you have to treat people with respect, and you have to have safeguards in place, and you have to be prepared to deal with people as things come up. Don't worry. Don't let people put you down because you're young. Stand firm in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God, but in doing so, treat those around you with respect, and don't leave the door even cracked for the enemy to get a foothold that he can then create a problem for you that you never saw coming. Now, we are specifically talking, I mean, he's talking to a pastor here, but application goes beyond that. Every man in this room and every woman in this room need to see what's going on here regarding this attitude and application of these scriptures. We're to treat everyone with the respect that they deserve. And you may look and you may see somebody that doesn't deserve much respect. I mean, they're mean, they're harsh, they're this, they're that. But we still don't counsel in anger. We don't lash out, but we love them as we minister to them, as God has told us, as God has given us the distinct perspective of how we're to treat different people. But at never at any point are we given free rein to be harsh and to lash out. That's flesh. It's flesh. And we have to understand that in our relationship with the Lord, the flesh is to be dying. It shouldn't be in control, especially among believers. It just can't be. We've got to love one another through what God's called us to do. And so we're going to stop here this morning and pick up again as we get into the other aspects of honor and respect. We'll pick that up next week. But I want us to carry that thought this week as we're going through how do we respond to other people, particularly people that may be older than us or younger than us or not so nice to us. We're even told in Scripture that we're to pray for our enemies. Now, if we have a brother or sister in the Lord that's acting like an enemy, what are we supposed to do? Pray for them. Lift them up. Ask the Lord to minister to them, bring truth to them, to encourage them, to soften them. And that's my prayer for people of whom I deal with that are struggle. Lord, I pray you'll soften their heart. That their aspect of who they are would be responsive to your lead, not to what they've always known. And see, our lives are filled with so much baggage. Things that we've seen. Workplaces. Horrible things that we've built in our that are in our minds, and we reacted to them. And now it drives a nail to a pattern to react to everything that way. But we're called to lay those things down. And I'm here to say this morning, no matter how old we are or how young we are responsible and accountable to how we treat other people. We need to be on our knees, not necessarily asking God to change everybody else. I mean, that would be the easy prayer. Lord, this person they just rake on me. I don't like them. And the Lord said, well, what can we do in your heart to change your heart? That's the message that the Lord's going to come back with every single time. And I've had this conversation with the Lord. How come I'm always the bad guy? He said, because you're in your flesh. So rather than praying that God change everybody else, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God, and make it true. That's what God calls us to do. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would pour into us more of your word and more of your spirit so that as we move forward, Lord, that we are walking out loving one another as you've called us to do. It's not easy, and sometimes it's downright impossible in our flesh. But, Lord, in the Spirit, all things are possible for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And, Lord, you allow us to go through things. You teach us things. You show us things. And one of the best teachers that we have, or should I say the best curriculum that we have through the Holy Spirit, is when you bring us conflict in relationship. Because that's truly where we're the weakest and where we need you more than anything. So we love you and we praise you and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. A couple of quick announcements, but Mark, I want you to come up. Mark Wolfolk's with us. If you, all of us pretty much in here know Mark. And we're gonna let him share a little bit here in a second. But I wanted to mention that the Women's Bible Study is going to resume August 3rd. Is that correct? I'm reading that right. It's the first Saturday of the month. Refreshments will be provided. It'll be 10 o'clock here, continuing their study in Ephesians. And then our second Wednesday, we'll have our food and fellowship. And we look forward to that. That's on August 14th. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. Mark, come on up here. I need you to be at the microphone. My brother, Mark, was with us for many years down in when we were in Acworth. And the Lord moved him and took him to a couple of different places. But while he was with us, the Lord just used him mightily in the body, because the Lord just loved through him. And we thought we were ministering to him, but he ministered to us a whole lot more than we ever ministered to him. And the testimony that he has is beyond powerful. You're looking at a man that shouldn't be standing here. He shouldn't be talking. You can talk, can't you?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And you're walking.
Yes,
you
sir.
Might a little bit of help, but you're walking.
Yep.
According to the doctors, he's had multiple strokes over his life. And the part of his brain that causes him to walk and talk don't exist. They're dead. But he's here. And he's walking and he's talking. And he loves the Lord. So I want you to just share a little bit about, you know, whatever the Lord lays on your heart to share about what he's doing in your life and where you've come from and what he's doing.
Okay. Well, when I first came to the church, well, the church made by hands, what God called it. I mean, there was a lot of love coming at me. And what I learned is just how to accept God's love, basically. Because as I was going along and learning about the Lord and learning what faith was, like Pastor Grady said today, about we just got to let go and let God. So that's what I learned, is to let go. Because I was holding on to stuff and things that wasn't really taking me forward. You know, and I kept asking God, so why am I not going forward? Then I had this stroke. And then found out it was multiple strokes. And I found myself in a rehab, per se. And Paul walked in. And Paul right there, he walked in and he said, man, what are we going to do now? You got to go forward. And I looked at him and I was like, man, I don't know. I didn't understand what he was saying, because my brain was really messed up. I was just learning how to walk, how to talk again. I didn't forget about the Lord. That's what shocked me. He told me get up and reach out in there to the people that was in there. And I realized there was people in there that gave up on the Lord. Their kids stopped coming to see them. Their kids dropped them off and left them. And I became their son. And just because of the love that I learned here, I was just giving love back. And I learned what God told me is, regardless of the people and where they've been and where they're at, his love goes out and goes forever. And that's what Pastor Gray was saying today. It's about how awesome love is and how you got to learn to really be what God wants you to be. And this pastor stuff, this is what God wants me to be now. It's the pastor. And the message was all about pastoring. And I'm looking at God like, I was wondering, when was you going to tell me? You know, that's what the Holy Ghost do. He talks through scriptures and people that believe him, that love him. And that's what Pastor Grady is. He's a man of God that's really, he don't do anything but what God say. You know, and if he stumble along the way, he still realizes and understanding what God is trying to show him, that he stumbled and he fall. He's not perfect. And he taught me that. Quit, you know, we can't look at the things that we think is, or what we know. We have to get a hold to the Holy Spirit and listen to him. And that's what he was teaching today, is just in this pastoring, you still had to have a good understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants you to do. And that's what I've learned from everybody that know me, is to listen to the Holy Spirit. Everybody here that I know is just the epitome of that. You know, we stumble and we fail and fall, but the Holy Spirit is leading. And that's what I've learned here. And I advise all you to just really just ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want you to do? And most of y'all is doing that. The ones that I know are doing that. And all the faces that I see is just beautiful, loving people. And this is the place you need to be. It's in, you know, this place right now. And just praise God and keep doing what you're doing. I mean, that's my testimony. It's just how awesome God's been there for me. Again, I'm standing here. And I still understand who he is and what he is. And even with me and Norman, you know, that's who brought me here. Norman did. Norman Watson and Debbie. You know, we all was in the cult. And they left, and I left, and I called Norman. And Norman brought me here. Not in this building, but in the old building. You know, and look what happened. Through it all, I went through everything. And a lot of stuff, and got more to go through. You know, but in that same regard, God is awesome.
Amen. I never forget one, when he went into rehab after his stroke, he told us, he said that he was in there and he was sitting up on the couch over to the left, and the lady came in, walked right past him. The nurse walked right past him, went to the bed and was looking around, and then came back and said, where's the patient? Where's Mark Wolfel? He said, I'm Mark Wolfel. And she looked at him like, what are you doing sitting up? She didn't think, according to what she read and according to the stroke, he shouldn't have been out of the bed. He shouldn't have been able to get out of the bed. And there you were.
Yeah.
You shocked a lot of them.
Yeah.
But the Lord has just had his hand upon Mark from day one. We've seen him go through. I will tell you, there's not many people that can endure everything that the Lord has taken Mark through. Physically, emotionally, financially. He's a walking miracle on every term. He's beat the government when it comes to the holding things up. They just move through, and he figures out, and God just works things out. He seeks the Lord. He asks for direction, and then he waits, and then the Lord provides. And so now he's here. This is probably the last time we'll see him for a while. He's going up to Indiana. He has a daughter up there, and there's a whole other testimony in that too, because when we met Mark, his wife didn't want any part of truth, and she left, and just one day left him a note and took off, and took their baby. I think the baby was not even a year old at that point.
No.
Is that right?
Yep. Right.
And took that baby and left, and then he hasn't been able to be in contact with her that often. He's been able to see her a few times, but tell him what you shared with me this morning about what she sees in you and how you've explained the Lord to her, and how she said, who are you talking to when you were praying?
Well, she said, she asked me, who was I talking to? And I said, the Lord. And she said, why? And I said, do you know the Lord? She said, I don't know no Lord but Daddy. And I said, well, she said, well, why are you talking to a Lord? And I asked her, I said, well, she asked me again, I said, well, why do you keep asking me that? She said, because I want to know who you're talking to. And I said, well, he's on the inside. She said, he's in there? I said, yeah. She said, how he get in there? There's no door. And I said, well, I read my Bible, and he talks to me through the Word and through other people, and I listen. She said, I want to learn what you know, Debbie. I want the Lord in here.
She's four now.
She's four. She said she wanted him in here.
Praise the Lord.
And I was like, wow. So that's what I'm going home to do. She said, I need you to teach me how to get him in here. And that's what she said. Daddy, is he still in there? Yeah, he's still in here. Because I talked to her on the phone, and she's ready to see me so she can get him in here.
And God's going to use him there. Amen. Yeah, come on, man.
Come on, man.
They're brothers. Do you remember in the hospital when Norman took him to the hospital many times? There's a lot of things that Norman and David did just to to get him around, do whatever he needed at the time. And when they were signing the paperwork, Norman was filling things out, and Mark said, they said, "Well, who is this?" He said, "Well, that's my brother." "That's my brother." Uh-huh. And Norman was right there with him and filling out that paperwork.
Yeah. 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 Mark would say, "We have a different mother, but the same father."
Yeah.
Oh. You know, and we just went through a lot of stuff. Yeah. I mean, from that cult, I remember hunting around looking for apartments for Mark. Mm-hmm. I was just getting burnt out. I mean, I was stressing out and stuff. I would go to the pastor and I don't know, we can't find anything, you know. So we stopped at this one place, this apartment, and right by his work, right across the street from his work. And Mark says, "Norm," he says, "we're going to get out of the car and we're going to declare that this apartment is mine." So we got out, a couple days went by, and he got that apartment. Yeah. And then I dropped him off at work. We got out of the car. He goes, no. He says, "Let's get out and do a happy dance." This is Lockheed. They got security people there. And stuff.
With guns.
With guns. And so we get out of the car and we're going like this. You know?
And man, I had to bail him out right after that.
What are you doing?
But, yeah, we gone through a lot. I mean, and everything, Debbie and coming over our house and everything, and then with Pastor, and it's just been a wonderful trip. It's been a journey. I mean, he's, you know, through a lot of stuff. I mean, one thing that I taught, and I'm still was taught through Mark, and I'm still learning, is that once you pray about it, you got to release it to God. You know, and that's been a real challenge for me. But I'm gonna miss him a lot.
Yeah, I miss you too.
You know, and
I miss you too.
So
I'll be back though.
You better.
You better.
But there's some cake back there for later on or whatever else, and it's his favorite cake. He loves chocolate.
Oh boy.
So
I'm gonna have you step back down here, and we're gonna pray over you and any of the men and or any of the ladies. Anybody wants to come up and pray with us as he goes out. There's no doubt in my mind that God has given him a very specific call. And we've had this conversation many times, because he'd come to me and said, "Man," he said, "I'm finding that some of the churches that he's gone to, whatever, they're looking for papers. They're looking for documents. They want to see that I'm certified and all this stuff." And I said, "Martin," I said, "the Holy Spirit's going to be the one."